be a typical service. And I do that for a couple of different reasons. First of all, it's easier for us to get into ruts. We do the same thing every week, and sometimes we just kind of miss out. So I want you to be involved tonight. And since this is the week of Thanksgiving, I want you to be thinking of a testimony, something that you're especially thankful for this year, for the Lord. And it'll go along with some of the things I'll be bringing out tonight. I'm going to do a number of different things. I'm not going to preach a message like I did this morning, just start and talk until I'm done. So you're going to participate, as I said, and be involved. So either a testimony or when I give you an opportunity, you can choose a favorite song that you might have. I would encourage you to have a song on Thanksgiving for praise. A song of Thanksgiving or praise, since this is Thanksgiving week. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a little bonus from this morning. A couple of verses that I did not get to this morning, but go along with the theme of this morning. And if you were taking notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, you can just add these verses to that. I'm not going to say a lot about them. That doesn't mean I'm not going to say anything about them, but I'm not going to say a lot about them. But I'm just going to give you the verses. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the ways of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy," or as some of your translations will use the word conspiracy, "to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." We talked about that this morning. Verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." It would be easy for us to get all wrapped up and involved in the debate over who won the election. It'd be easy for us to get all involved and be talking a lot about what it means for our country, for America. Not that those things have no importance at all, but that should not be the focus of our attention. Now, I will just add parenthetically here my opinion. Now, whenever I say my opinion, or whenever I say, well, I think, or I feel, you can take that with a grain of salt. That's not God's word. That's my opinion. But one of the things that I fear is that whoever is finally declared the President of the United States as a result of this past election, there may be turmoil and violence break out. As Christians, we should not be involved in such things. This world, as we sang already tonight, is not our home. We're just a passing through. As I mentioned this morning, Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." So our mission is not to save the United States of America. That's not to say that we shouldn't love our country or be patriotic and all of those kinds of things. But we need to know where our priority is and where our top allegiance is, and that is to the kingdom of God. The time is short. I am convinced that the Lord is coming soon. And we need to be trying to win as many people as we can win to the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I were having a discussion with one of the ladies from our church, and I made the comment that there was a time quite a few years that I would say to people that I'm not as worried about where our country is going for me as I am for our children. Because I'm at an age now that I'm not going to be long for this world anyway. Now, started telling everybody I'm confessing that I'm on my deathbed. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying I'm old and I'm not going to last forever. That's all. As some might say, I'm on the bank of the river looking on the other side. So the direction of this country isn't going to affect me, but I did worry about my children and my grandchildren. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? But lately I've been thinking, boy, it seems as though the Lord's return is going to be so soon. And every one of my children and grandchildren, praise the Lord, have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So I don't need to worry about them because they'll be going with me if the Lord comes while I'm still alive. The Lord doesn't take me ahead of time. And I was telling a lady in our church that, and she said, well, I don't feel that way because I have a wayward daughter. And I don't want to see the Lord come until she is born again, until she's saved, gets her life for Him. And I can understand that. And it just reminded me that in whatever time we have left, we need to be spending that time trying to win the lost, not fretting about what's going on politically in this world. Our political system is so corrupt. President Trump, when he was running for office, made a campaign pledge that he was going to drain the swamp. Well, that's one area where he failed. The swamp is alive and well in Washington, D.C. The fact is that as believers, our priorities are different. It's not trying to get those things cleaned up. And that's what the Lord is saying through Isaiah here. Don't get all caught up in the fears of the people around you. You just be concerned about me and what I want you to do and live the way I want you to live. And there's a result in that that is a benefit to us, and that's Isaiah chapter 26. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Then here's the admonition, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, or the Lord Yahweh, is everlasting. Our answer is not in politicians. Our answer is in the Lord who is sovereign over all and working out his plan even when we don't see it or understand it or know it. And so our faith needs to be focused in him. I'm wondering, does someone have a favorite hymn or a testimony you'd like to share with us at this time?
564.
Okay.
Count your blessings.
Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Okay. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I just touched this morning on Revelation chapter 1 as God through the Apostle John points out not only what Christ is, but what he's done for us and what he's going to do. And in Revelation chapter 1, and verse 7 tells us what he is going to do. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. part of our praise ought to be that the Lord is coming again. However, we need to understand clearly the difference between the rapture and the second coming. It's easy to get confused between those two. And we need to clearly understand as we read a passage which one of the phases of the Lord's second coming that's referring to. Is it the rapture or is it the glorious appearing? So I want to give you just a few comparisons between the two. What we're looking for as believers is the rapture. And the rapture is imminent. Imminent means it can happen at any moment. We'll touch on that a little bit. But here are some of the basic passages between the two. For the rapture, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, passage that we often hear at funerals. But John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, the Lord is there talking about the rapture. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's talking about the rapture. He elaborates more on the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. And of course, the big passage on the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The interesting thing about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that 1 Thessalonians was written early in Paul's ministry to the churches. One of the first, if not the first, epistle that he wrote to one of the churches. So the doctrine of the rapture is something that Paul talked about very early to brand new Christians. The Christians at Thessalonica had not been saved long, and Paul had already really instructed them in the doctrine of the rapture, that part of the second coming. Now, as far as the glorious appearing, or when the Lord actually comes back to earth, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and verse 9. Zechariah, Old Testament, chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is at the Lord's ascension. And we're told that he will come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Now, the rapture will not be like the ascension in reverse. But the second coming, or the glorious appearing, will be like the ascension in reverse. So, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 refers actually to the glorious appearing, the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom on earth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, that's the verse that I just read to you. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. That's where the Lord comes back, riding on a white horse. And he has the name the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he comes back to the earth. He doesn't come back just in the air. He comes back to the earth. Now that's really the glorious appearing, or what we more specifically, the second coming. So what's the difference? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, concerning the rapture, behold, I show you a mystery. The rapture is a mystery to the Old Testament saints. You do not find the rapture being discussed in the Old Testament except by allusion and type. Noah is a type of the rapture. He had to be saved and delivered by the ark before the judgment came. Lot was a picture and a type of the rapture. Before the angels could destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, raining down fire from heaven, Lot, his wife, and his daughters. Now his married daughters did not escape with him because they thought that he was just making up a story. They laughed at him. But the daughters are living in his home. But the thing of it was, the thing about Lot, he did not leave willingly out of Sodom. The angels had to take him by the hand and drag him out of Sodom. And you'll remember Lot's wife. Her heart was still in Sodom even after they took her out. She looked back, and what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. Her life was destroyed because of her affection for this world. But they had to leave before the judgment of God came. Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, the pre-tribulation rapture is just escapism. Duh. Amen. Yeah, that's right. However, it is not an escape from all trials and tribulation. We as believers face trial and tribulation in our life even today. The difference is the tribulation that we face comes from a fallen world. The tribulation that is coming during the great tribulation is a judgment of God. And while we may be tested in life with trials and tribulations that are part of a fallen world and being living here in that fallen world, the Lord will not subject us to his wrath and the tribulation that he's bringing. But the rapture is a mystery in the Old Testament, not talked about. But the second coming, the glorious appearing, the millennial reign of Christ, there's a great deal said about that in the Old Testament. It is prophesied and described in the Old Testament. Another difference, in the rapture, Christ comes in the air. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes in the air, and we are caught up to meet him in the air. In the second coming, he's coming all of the way to the earth, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth in the city of Jerusalem, the literal city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that when he does come to earth, his feet will actually touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of the city of Jerusalem. Mount of Olives will split in two. But he will come to the earth, and he will remain on the earth for 1,000 years until the earth is remade, and we have a new heavens and a new earth. In the rapture, Christ is coming as a bridegroom. In the glorious appearing, or the second coming, he's coming as a king, a sovereign king, to establish his rule and reign upon the earth. In the rapture, he comes to deliver his bride, or the saints. In the second coming, he's coming to rule and to judge the earth. In the rapture, he is coming for his bride. in the glorious appearing, or the second coming, he is coming with his bride. We're going to come back to here. We're going to go up in the rapture. We will be in heaven during the tribulation period. We'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in chapter 19 of Revelation, when he comes back at the end of 7 years, we are coming with him to rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Two different things going on. In the rapture, the believers are caught up. The Greek word is harpazo. We are harpazo, caught up. The rapture comes from the Latin translation of harpazo. That's where we get the word rapture. But we are caught up. But in the second coming, or the glorious appearing, we are returning with him. Just the opposite of what we do during the rapture. During the rapture, only believers are involved. Unbelievers aren't involved in the rapture at all. Only believers. However, in the second coming, both believers and unbelievers are involved in what God plans to do. In the rapture, only the saints will see the Lord. He comes in the air, doesn't come to the earth, and the people who are left behind will only know that all of a sudden we are missing, we are gone. They will not have any explanation for it. They won't see the Lord coming at that time. In the second coming, or the glorious appearing, every eye will see him. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Every eye will see him. In the rapture, the focus is on the church. It's what's going to happen to the church. We're taken up. During the second coming, the focus is on Israel and upon the lost who are left behind. In the rapture is announced with a shout and a trumpet blast. In the glorious appearing, Jesus Christ appears on a white horse with no announcement. He just comes. And then that's when we have the battle of Armageddon at that time. For the rapture, there are no signs that need to be fulfilled. That's what we mean, the imminent return of the Lord. It can happen at any time. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled. Now, we talk about signs of the times. We talk about the way that the stage is being set. The reality, what we're talking about when we talk in those terms concerning the rapture, is that these are the foreshadowings of the things that are prophesied for that 7-year period between the rapture and the glorious appearing. It's been explained this way by some. We're getting to the time this week with Thanksgiving. Soon as Thanksgiving comes, in fact, already in many of the stores, we have Christmas decorations up and Christmas sales going. Black Friday, which normally takes place the day after Thanksgiving, already we've been hearing for more than a week now about extended Black Fridays. Now, that's all about Christmas. It's Black Friday is all about shopping for Christmas. And the Christmas decorations. However, we know that Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. And so as we walk in the store and we see the Christmas trees and we see all of the Christmas decorations, immediately we think, oh, Thanksgiving's not far away. Thanksgiving's going to come before Christmas does. And so the signs and the decorations for Christmas indicate to us the soon occasion of Thanksgiving. That's the way it is here. The signs are for the second coming or the glorious appearing. But when we see that, we know that the rapture takes place first. And so we think, well, if these signs are coming together for the second coming, then the rapture is even sooner than that. Now, just give you a few things. I don't have time to get into a lot of details, but the fact that Israel has to be in existence as a nation before the Lord returns in the second coming. Well, we've already seen that. That's a foreshadowing of things that are coming. The temple has to be rebuilt in Israel before the second coming. The temple is going to be in existence during the 7-year period of tribulation. Well, the fact is that if you have done any study on it at all, there are groups in Israel now that have all of the different implements for the temple already made. The golden menorah, the golden candlestick, is already made. Everything except for the Ark of the Covenant. And there are those who are believe, and there are those who have said they know where the Ark of the Covenant is hidden. And as soon as they get the okay to rebuild the temple, they're going to go get that Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Ark of the Covenant and the building of the temple isn't a sign for the rapture. It is a sign for the second coming. But when we see all of these things coming together, the preparations being made, and the fact that there's much talk about a red heifer having been born, we know that that all has to do with the second coming, but it indicates to us that the rapture is even sooner. It's coming. We need to be ready for it. So, no signs need to be filled for the rapture. There are multiple signs that must precede the second coming. The rapture can happen at any time. It's imminent. But there is a specific time schedule, a 7-year time schedule. We know certain things that are going to happen. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to sit on the throne in the temple, the rebuilt temple, and declare himself to be God, and commit the abomination. There's a time schedule for all of those things for the second coming, but not for the rapture. The rapture happens before the tribulation. The second coming happens after the tribulation period and just before the millennium. Satan is loosed at the rapture. And he's going to be free to do the things that he had been leading up to. But at the second coming, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. These are some of the differences between the two. Now, the fact is that there are people out there who are denying the rapture and denying the soon return of the Lord. They think that we're living in the millennium now because we spiritualize everything. But the fact is that when you study the passages that deal with these two different aspects of the Lord's return, you see that they are totally different. Okay? With that in mind, that gives us cause to rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Hallelujah. The Bible says Maranatha, and Maranatha means Christ is returning. And John's response to that at the very end of the book of Revelation is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Anybody have a praise that you'd like to give us, or a song, a verse of a song that you'd like to say?
Psalm 144.
Verse 3. I mentioned that the book of Revelation is filled with praise and worship songs. So I'm going to go through it. I just want to show you some of these songs. So get your pen out there and write the references down. And if you're with somebody, they can get a Bible, and they can turn the passage and follow along with me, but I'm going to go fairly fast through these. But I want you to get them. The first one is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. We referred to it this morning already, but let me read it again. It's talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Starting in verse 5, actually, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 8. The church is now at this point in heaven, around the throne. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's around the throne in heaven after we've been raptured. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It goes on and say, And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Praise to God the Creator. The 24 elders, 24, many believe that they represent Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Old Testament saints, 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, and the New Testament saints, they are represented by the 12 apostles. There are other views as to who those 24 are, but I believe that they represent, that in somewhere that we are represented by them, and we will be in heaven singing praises to the Lord at this time. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. They've been saying, Who is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof? And there was no one worthy except the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when he, the Lamb of God, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth with him. Now, again, that's in the throne room of heaven. Chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12 continue another song. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Notice the multiplications. First it's the beast, and then it's the beast and the elders, and now it's 10,000 times 10,000. Praise is contagious. More contagious than COVID-19, really. We ought to be praising the Lord. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You notice how, as we come into the presence of the glorious Christ, how people have a tendency to fall down and worship? How commonplace we put the Lord today. We've lost a reverence for him. We've lost an awe for him. We need to recapture that, I'm afraid, in our worship of the Lord. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. The tribulation has begun. Great sorrow is on the earth. Great fear covers the earth. And yet, in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude to which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. Notice they're not on earth, they're standing before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Do you got that? We're in heaven, not on earth. How did we get in heaven? We were raptured. When we were raptured, before the tribulation period would begin, pre-tribulation rapture. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. All right, chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Again, notice how contagious praise and worship is. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne and on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's during the tribulation. Do we have anything to fear of the tribulation? Not if we're born again. We've got reason to praise. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Chapter 11, again, still during the tribulation period on earth. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's where the song comes from. Sorry. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which was and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Destruction on the earth, rewards in heaven. It's what they're saying. Chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. Chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. These are the tribulation believers who were martyred. Okay? That's who's about to sing here. The tribulation, people who accept the Lord as Savior during the tribulation and are martyred for it. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Even those who go through the trials and the tribulation and are martyred for coming to know Christ as Savior have reason to sing and worship our wonderful, marvelous God. Ought we not to be singing now? Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Obviously, these were Southerners and not Yankees, because Yankees sit quiet in church. Southerners, they know how to amen and hallelujah during the service. So maybe no Yankees are going to make it to heaven. Maybe it's just going to be all Southerners making it to heaven.
Careful.
Anyway, chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. That great apostate world religion, the whore of the tribulation period that martyrs the saints, will face in her own judgment and the people who yield themselves to her. Chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, it goes on. Chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, and again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! Chapter 19, verses 5 and 8. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's the bride of Christ. That's us. We've made ourselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Praise all the way through the book of Revelation, in spite of all the trial and the tribulation of the unbelievers on earth. But we don't have to go through it. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Anybody have a testimony that you'd like to give the Lord tonight? Or one final song as we bring service to the close? Dick.
I've got, in addition to giving praise and thanks for all that we've talked about tonight and for the future that we have in Him, I've been especially thankful lately for the earthly blessing that He's given to me. Then sitting right here next to me, my wife of 54 years, and the encouragement that she has been to me, the way the Lord brought us together and has kept us together, and she just becomes more encouraging every day, and I thank Him and praise Him for that. Especially thinking in light of those who have lost their mates recently. I praise the Lord for